our Lord a round of applause this morning. Amen. Thank you all. God bless you. You may be seated. I have a thank you card here from Carrie Williams, and she says, to North Fairfield Baptist Church family, I would like to express my gratitude to all of you for your prayers and support while I was in the hospital and rehab. My most sincere thank you to all. Carrie, we are so glad to see you back. I know you were last Sunday, and but we didn't get a chance to say anything, but good to see you. She looks great, and if you're going through surgery, this is the church you want praying for you, believe me. You know, I have a story I want to share, and it started last year, and I was asked to be a part of the RA and GA's camp at Seneca Lake. And so I don't know if that was the wisest decision on the part of anyone to ask me to do that, but I was asked nonetheless. Brian Carpenter is the state director of that, so he asked me to be a part of it, and I agreed to be a camp counselor, and I was in charge of crafts. Well, through the course of the week, I was giving some rides on the golf carts to some of the kids, which I found out was a no-no. But nonetheless, I was doing it, trying to be cool and this and that. And there was one particular day that I was giving some rides on the golf carts. I came down a hill, pretty steep hill, sort of got the cart on three wheels, which I intended to do on purpose. And one of the camp counselors saw that, and she was really beside herself. And she was just pointing at me, screaming. And later, about 10 minutes later, she caught Sandy Bonds, who her and Dennis both participated in the camp as well in archery. And she was giving Sandy down the road. She's going, somebody's got to do something about that guy right there. They got to do something about him. And she said, I can't. He's my pastor. Well, I was in a meeting last Wednesday close to the state offices in Columbus, Ohio, at a church up there. For RA's and GA's camp, and we're going through the calendar and progression of things that are going to go on. And there was a lady that was sitting across the table for me. I didn't really recognize her. She looked sort of familiar, but she kept giving me the stink eye. You know, she was looking at me. And eventually, the subject matter came to golf carts. Someone said something from the state staff about golf carts, and she stopped everyone right there. She says, that's where I remember you from. You were the guy with the golf cart. To which I responded, what golf cart? So just be true to know that your sins will find you out. We're going to be in 1 Timothy, first chapter, verses 3 through 11. And here's something that I know. If you tell a lie or spread a myth often enough, long enough, that myth, that lie, becomes accepted as truth. Today, we're going to be looking at this passage of Scripture, and we're going to be talking about sound doctrine equals sound church equals sound people. Now, I've heard people say this, and I've even had it said in staff meetings. We've discussed this. I've heard people say this, and it really befuddles me a little bit. I've heard people say perception becomes reality, meaning that what you think you see is really more important than what really is. Now, the reality is that truth is truth, and a lie is still a lie, regardless of what we think about it. The truth is the truth, right? And a lie will always be a lie. And the truth has an amazing effect. Jesus Christ in John, the 8th chapter, verse 32, points out that the truth will set you free if you know it. And what our Lord and Savior is telling us is that we can experience the truth, and the experience of that truth can set us free. So here we are in our second week from 1 Timothy in a series that's titled The Doctrine of Leadership. And today I really want to stress the importance of sound doctrine. Now the word doctrine just simply means teaching. And we need to understand that there's distinctions between teachings. There are good teachings, and then there are bad teachings. There are sound teachings, and they are false teachings. And Jesus made it very clear about what you base your life on. If you base it on the good things, then typically good things come from that. If you base it on the bad things, then bad things come from that. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 27, Jesus says, "Therefore, who hears my sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house upon the rocks." And he goes on in the story and tells that the winds came and the storms blew and all these things happened, but the house did not fall because it was built on the rock. But to the contrary of that, he talks about another individual who builds their house upon the sands. And then the same storms of life come and assault this house, and the house falls. And great was the fall of it. Now, we're in church, and we're church people. And most churches have doctrinal statements. They have written creeds filled with do's and don'ts, absolutes. But I want you to hear me today. I'm here to tell you that truth is meant to be lived out in us and through us. Now, we can write all the things we want to down in the world. It doesn't mean that we're going to do them, right? Unless we have something inside of us that makes us want to follow Christ, that makes us want to do the right things, then there's probably a good chance that all the rules in the world will not make any difference in our life. Now, the Bible has a lot to say. It has a lot of issues in it that are black and white. Like Christ. Whose son is he? Well, he's God's son. Who is he? He's God. He's the second person of the Trinity. It's through him that we have salvation. It's what he has done for us. But there are also some other issues that are not so black and white. They're what I would call gray issues. And the reality is, as a pastor, as an elder of this church, I've been called to preach this word, and I've been called to preach it as it is presented. So when something's black and white, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to preach it black and white, because there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to lose. But when something's gray, you know what? If I'm going to be truthful and stand before God someday and answer to him for how I've handled his word, when something's gray, I'm going to color it gray, folks. Just to be frank with you. So I want us to understand that. The Bible does teach that right teachings will lead to right behaviors. Those things need to become visible in our life. Titus, the 2nd chapter, verse 1, Paul, in one of his pastoral epistles, he writes to a young man by the name of Titus. He said, "Listen, I want you to teach those things which become sound doctrine." I want you to teach the things that actually have application. That actually, the way that I present them is the way that you present them. So if you have your notes here in your bulletin today, I want to give you 5 reasons why doctrine is paramount in what we do. Every church that is healthy, vibrant, growing, proceeding on God's kingdom, with congregations, people inside them, have sound doctrine. Now, the first reason is this, and really it's the main reason: sound doctrine is appointment. Well, God's directed us to teach it. For myself, Pastor Matt, or Pastor Jeff, or Justin, or Tony, or anybody else here, to get up and teach something that is not from God, it's not in accordance to his word, is not a good thing. In fact, it's a very bad thing. Because God has directed us to teach sound doctrine. Here's another reason: sound doctrine is appointment. Important because the gospel is a sacred trust. I mean, this is how God calls people into his kingdom. It's the distinction that Christ came as a man, he lived sinless, he died with our sins placed upon him, he rose from the grave, and those who call upon his name, put their faith and trust in what he has done, will enter into his heaven. Now, here's another reason, third reason: sound doctrine is important because we must be able to distinguish from the truth from falsehoods. There are false things out there. And you know, we need to be able to distinguish between what is good and what is bad. Here's a fourth reason. Sound doctrine is important because of its end. You know what the end of sound doctrine is? It leads to life. And the fifth, finally, is this. Sound doctrine is important because it encourages believers. When I am presented with the truth of God's word, there is something that just fires up inside me. And it's not necessarily me preaching it or Dwayne preaching it or anybody else. When I watch it on a YouTube video, Matt Chandler or whoever I'm watching, I mean, it speaks to my heart. It encourages me. That's the wonderful thing about sound doctrine. It can be the biggest difference maker in your life. So, with these general overviews in mind, I want us to unpackage our text today, verses 3 through 11. And I want to point out some things about sound doctrine, sound churches, and sound people. Now, first is this, responsibility. We have a responsibility towards sound doctrine. We must always remember that we need to stay on guard because there are people that want to do away with good teaching. Let's read verses 3 through 4 this morning. Paul writes to a young pastor, I urge you, when I went unto Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which can dispute rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. One of the reasons, and this is probably one of the main reasons we must stay on guard, is just the simple fact that I'm reiterating again, is that there is false teachers out there. They're busy. They're busy trying to capture anyone that they can get a hold of. Paul, in the first century, I'm talking like probably somewhere around 50 to 70 AD, writes in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 17, that there are more out there that are trying to pervert the truth than to preserve the truth. And that's a reality. In his day, it's a reality in our day. So, responsibility. Well, who's he talking about being responsible? Let's talk about the who here this morning. There are men that are specifically charged to guard against false teachers. I believe that. That's my charge. As the pastor of this church, that's one of the obligations that I have before Christ my King. You notice the word charge in the text, and we get it from the Greek word paralengo, which pictures this. It's a military term that stresses it's an order. So Paul is giving an order to a young pastor, to a young preacher, and he's telling him this is a serious problem. The literal idea of the word means to give strict orders, the strictest orders from a superior officer. Timothy, you're not supposed to waver on some things. Timothy, you're in a difficult place. You are a Christian soldier under the orders of the king here. And so we need to realize the same thing is in effect today. God wanted Timothy to pass along the things that he knew were truth. God wants the same thing today from his pastors, from his elders, from his teachers in his church today. The same obligation is presented to godly men that are in the church today. Now, that's the who. Let's talk about the what. Now, by the way, let me mention this as well. We're going to, in this series, we're going to be talking a lot more about the who. We're going to be talking a lot more about the what. So don't camp fully on everything that's said here today, because there's still some things that as we go through the series that you're going to hear. The what? Well, the what would be sound doctrine. That's what the who is called to do. That's what the what, the who is called to do, the what? To present sound doctrine that is not to be supplemented with false doctrine. If you look at the three pastoral epistles, which is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, we see a recurring theme. We see the words doctrine. We see the word teach. We see the words teacher. We see the word teachings. In fact, those words occur 32 times in those three letters. And what he is saying there is that we are to use our teaching time to introduce doctrinal truths, to doctrinal facts. The practical for us is that this pulpit that I'm in front of today, the preaching that's done behind it, should be the things that lead to everlasting life. Amen? And whoever's standing up here, whoever has the obligation to stand up here, and the privilege to stand up here
And I've never not counted it a privilege to stand up and present God's word. In fact, it's the most glorious thing that God has ever given me besides my salvation. So I take it with the utmost seriousness. So I'm not up here for your entertainment. Probably not that very entertaining to some. When Jeff and the praise team, the other people that are involved in the worship things that we do here, we're not up here for your entertainment. What we are up here for is for your enlightenment, your enrichment in the good things that come from God's word. Now let's talk about the why. Paul said not to give credence to fables and endless genealogies. It always comes down to people will take the truth and they will add something to the truth. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ plus something else. In his day, there were people that were so wound up in the past. They were so wound up in the Jewish tradition that they would dig up Jewish legends and they would supplement them. They would pass them off to gullible people. And the same thing happens today with personal preferences. See, what I have sometimes had to deal with as the pastor of this church is doctrine versus personal preferences. And that's in my own life, and it's certainly in the life of the people that I've been called to pastor as well. See, personal preference is just that. It's personal preference. And there's a world of difference between eternal truth and personal preference. So let me give you a couple things here. Doctrine would be how we are saved, wouldn't it? Well, we're saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, faith and trust in him. We were sinners. We have trusted him. We've been changed from death to life. That's doctrine. But personal preference would be the colors in the sanctuary. And by the way, I have seen church fights over the colors in the sanctuary. Not here, but I've seen them elsewhere. Doctrine would be that the Bible can be trusted. It is eternal in nature. It is truth. It is without error. I'm going to preach that and I'm going to proclaim that. But personal preference would come down to, well, I prefer the New King James Version over the King James Version, or I prefer the NIV over the ASBP or whatever, you know. It's just personal preference, my friend, to a lot of extremes there. Doctrine would be, God is worthy to be worshipped in every area of our life. Every area. Worship just didn't happen this morning, my friend. The 24/7 that went in the rear of us this past week really says what God is worth to us. Did you read? Did you pray? Did you study? Did you look up into heaven and thank God for your breath? Did you thank him for the meals that he gave you? That's worship. What we did here corporately together is worship, by the way. But if you've not done those other things, then you, my friend, have missed out on 24/7 praising God. Well, personal preference would be service time. I remember when Brenda and I were kids, our church that we grew up in and that we met each other in, I remember them changing the service time from 7 o'clock to 6 o'clock. And I'm just going to be frank. Really, with some folks, you would have thought the gates of hell had opened up. I'm serious about that. I'm not making light of that. People I'd never seen at business meetings all of a sudden showed up. Some of them I'd never seen on Sunday night, but boy, they had a dog in the fight now. And I don't think you should change it to 6 o'clock. We've been meeting for 7 o'clock for da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know. And so back and forth it went, back and forth it went. Well, my goodness, I remember before I was the pastor here, when I was just a staff member here, the discussion came up in a business meeting over round tables or square tables. Does anybody remember that? Were you here at that business meeting? Round tables, we got the plastic tables, which the round ones are nice because one person can handle them. You can just roll them on like a bowling ball down. Don't try that, by the way. But there was one group over here. Well, I think we ought to get square tables. Another group over here, I think we all get round tables. And poor old brother Bob, they were just going back and forth. And somehow the Holy Spirit came over me. And I said, brother moderator, I'd like to make a motion that we table the motion on the tables. That's about the extent of my Robert's Rule of Orders etiquette. And he just grabbed it and went with it. And then later on, people just said, okay, get whatever. And we wound up with square tables and round tables. Anybody remember that? Boy, I sure do. Personal preference, service time, personal preference, color, personal preference, square, round, indifferent, whatever. Whoever's idea, by the way, to get those little lecture tables, I don't know who that was. Was that your Brent? I don't know whose idea it was, but those smaller tables are really nice, by the way. But personal preference, that's just what it comes down to. And we can think these things are sacred. Well, the reality is this, and listen to this reality very carefully. 25% of the population of the United States of America cannot attend a service on Sunday. Now, did you know that? 25%. 25%, if they wanted to be here, they can't be here. That's doctors. That's nurses, that's firemen, that's police, that's service-oriented type jobs. There were times in my time with Kroger's, 25 years, that they had emergencies on Sunday, and if they got a hold of me, which sometimes was hard on Sunday, but if they got a hold of me and heard my voice, I had to be there. I had to be there. I had no other option. Now think about it this way. Heaven forbid this, but this morning I have a heart attack up in the pulpit. I do not want to wait till Monday for Dr. Frank Jenicke to get in the office. When they wheel me over, fly me in, or whatever they're going to do to Mercy Hospital, I hope to see Dr. Frank Jenicke there to work on me. Because he fixed me up the last time, I sort of count on him fixing me up again. But if he's there, he certainly can't be here or wherever it is that he attends at. You understand what I'm saying? The nurses. We have nurses here as well. So, listen. Service times are to help people to attend. They're not to make them feel ashamed because they cannot. Right? Can I get a big amen on that? All right. So, are you getting the picture? Paul defines how we are to handle personal preferences in Romans, the 14th chapter, verses 5 through 8. He says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives thanks to God, who does not eat to the Lord, gives thanks. 4, none of us live to himself, and none of one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whatever we live or die, we do to the Lord. That's just what it boils down to. The Holy Spirit is outlining that there are just some things we get hung up on that we just simply need to do this. We got to place it under the blood of Christ. And we're going to be a whole bunch happier. The world's going to be a whole lot more receptive of the message that we have to proclaim. We need to preach a true gospel message and not saddle it down with our personal preferences. So let's move on to the next point. And the second point this morning is this: sound motive. Now, friends, sound doctrine that produces sound churches, that produces sound people, must have sound motives. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. Look at these in your Bible. They're going to be on the screen as well. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith, from which some have strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Here's what I know. When hearts are right, most everything that you will do will be a joy. So let's consider verse 5. He talks about sound love. That's your first point under this main point. What I believe the Apostle Paul is calling leaders to is a sound love. Paul is not commanding love. although he is commanding love here. What he is saying here is that we need to check our motives by the benchmark of sound love. So if your motives aren't motivated by love, then they're not right motives. They're not pure motives. We take the command of love and we use it just like this, like signage. He were commanded to love. Okay, am I teaching out of love? Am I preaching out of love? Am I operating out of love? Because if I'm not, if I'm just going through the motions, then it's not sound motivation. It's not sound love. The Greek word that is used here for love means unconditional love. And let's be honest, you need that kind of love when it comes to leading people. There are three things that we can see in sound love. First one is a pure heart. Does that describe you? Does that describe you? The phrase pure heart, it doesn't recur much in the Bible. But it doesn't mean, that doesn't mean that it's not important. In fact, it really stresses its importance. A pure heart is really someone that is operating out of the purest of motives. I'm not just here to scratch your back and you scratch my back. I'm out here for you because I love you and I expect nothing else in return. The next one is good conscience. See that in the phrase there? A little boy was asked to describe conscience. Well, he said this, conscience is the thing that feels bad when everything else feels good. From the Greek to the English, we could translate that phrase, the best of thoughts. We could say it, excellent witness. Have you ever heard this, my friend? Maybe you've said this, let your conscience be your guide. Well, that can work if you got a good conscience. But the reality is, a lot of that depends on the condition of your conscience. Is it complete in God? Is it resting in Him? See, a conscience is like a compass. And I know this about a compass. It can get quickly off course if there's some forces that come into play to the compass. A conscience gets its signal from the heart. And a heart can be wickedly deceitful above all things. It can be deluded. It can be hardened. It can be calloused. So it's not necessarily a good guide. So for a conscience to be a good guide, it's got to have a good heart. And some people, this is what's happened to them. And I grew up in this environment, by the way. Our conscience can be so messed up because of legalism. We get hung up on the minors. We're twisted, we're confused, and then we take this legalistic mindset about things. We don't see the gray issues as gray issues. We see them as black and white issues. But on the other side of that, there can be a conscience that's so liberal that it's not good as well. It's not a good guide. So let me give you a couple things about a good conscience. It needs to be healthy. That implies this, that someone has an understanding that no one's perfect. Amen. Can we say that together? No one's perfect, right? Don't you feel a little bit better? If you, maybe you are expected to be perfect, doesn't that sort of lay a little of the load off of you as well? A balance between grace and truth needs to be realized in our life. Love covers a multitude of sins. And when we have a healthy attitude that no one's perfect, we can see that. But a conscience also needs to be sensitive, not oversensitive. What I mean by that is getting just capable of getting God's message of truth and grace, not filtered through personal preferences. That means it flows out of a pure heart. Simply, that the right balance between truth and grace is what is seen in someone's life. And then there's the sincere faith thing that Paul mentions here as well. This simply could be mentioned or stated as faith that is not pretend. It's not make-believe. It's not phony. So in other words, to pretend to be something that you're not is never good. That's not a good conscience. All these things together speak loud and large about what sound love is. Sound love is a part of sound doctrine and should be seen as such. And there's another side to this as well. The other side is this. Unsound motives. There can be those unsound actions, I should say. That's our next point on the screen here today. Now, the things we just unpackaged are the goals for people in the church. But in verse 6, Paul tells us that some have strayed. some from strayed from sound behaviors to some to unsound behaviors is the way that I would say it. The key to these unsound behaviors is just found in a little phrase, idle talk. Sometimes we talk when we should be listening. Sometimes we spread things that are absolutely untrue. The Greek word that is used there for idle talk defines it as this: empty conversation, fruitless discussion. Babble would be another way to describe it. Are you getting that? They moved away from sound doctrine to empty babbling. Instead of talking about good, solid things, they started talking about things that wouldn't amount to an anthill. And where did all this lead to? What did this vain talk, this babbling lead to? Well, think about it this way. They desired to be teachers. People desired to be teachers. And remember what we said about motive? There was those who desired to be teachers just because of ego. I'm up in front of somebody. I'm the one in charge. I'm teaching them. You know, it's an ego kind of thing. Fact is, everyone, when it comes to God's word, is not cut out to be a teacher. It is a serious, serious thing. James writes, brethren, he says, you let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. That means the thing that is placed upon myself, the thing that is placed upon a teacher here at this church, an elder of this church, is a stricter judgment. I'm going to come under a far greater scrutiny than anyone else. Why? Because of greater influence. We've got so many people here today. And there are people that are basing their life decisions on what I am presenting out of this word. Now, I never feel the weight of that, to be frank about it, because I always do my best to stay in the word. See, follow with me. If you are just a follower and you make a mistake, well, you may affect yourself, obviously, maybe your family. But if I get up here and really try to pull a fast one over you, try to pull the wool over your eyes, so to speak, then I'm affected a lot more. And you probably going to affect your family. So I want you to understand, I very rarely ever regret what I share from the pulpit. Very rarely. I can say that with all honesty this morning without any reservation whatsoever. You know what my big regrets are? My big regrets, which I have no say over whatsoever, is people's response to the truth. It grieves me when we preach and teach about there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and people do not respond in the affirmative to the gospel message. That bothers me. Because I know people are walking out, and the very word that's been preached is the word that is judging them. It's looking at them. That bothers me. But nothing I can do about that. I've tried to do my best to be truthful to God's word, follow his lead. The Holy Spirit's earnest desire in me to preach through me. I do my best with that, and we go on. But my other big regret would be that sometimes I don't have enough time to prepare. Now, that's not to make you feel sorry for me, but there's times I would love to be more prepared than what I am. And so those are the only regrets that I have. Here's the real problem. These guys that desired to be teachers, they just lacked understanding. They weren't tuned in, turned on, you know, weren't connected. That's what verse 7 says. I like the way the Message Bible translates verse 7. Here's what it says. They set themselves up as experts on religious issues, but they haven't the remotest idea of what they're holding forth with such imposing eloquence. As my pastor a long time ago used to say, they got a $2 million mouth and a 2-cent brain. They wanted to become respectable teachers of the law, yet they were incapable of doing so. But instead of recognizing their inadequacies, and remaining silent, they went on babbling, spewing out whatever, just talking, saying whatever with great authority, great flowery phrases, and then, man, people followed after them. So I want you to understand, our motives are very important because it reveals our heart. And if your heart is not in the right place, then your words will be in the wrong place. Now let's tie these first two points together, responsibility and also sound motive with the final thought that we're going to flesh out this morning, the last few moments of this message. Proper uses. Now, there's some really important stuff here. I hope you can understand that the right thing can be used for the wrong motive. It can be used in the wrong way. Before I read these next verses, I want you to understand there has been, from where I stand as a pastor, where I stand as a minister of the gospel, as a so-called theologian, there's been improper use of the law. There are people here that have been lorded over with strict rules, told what you can wear, what you can do, what you can't do, all that kind of stuff. And I'm not here to do that. I want you to listen to Paul's closing thoughts in this verses 8 through 11. Here's what he says. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. You get that? There's a right way to use it. There's a wrong way to use this. Then verse 9 says, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless, the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for the sinner, for the unholy, the profane, the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, Paul is not putting down the law, and he does his best to show the proper uses of it. I will go this far to say this. If the Apostle Paul was here today, seeing the way that some so-called preachers and proclaimers of God's word are using God's word, he would be rapping them over the head with his cane. I really believe that. He is clarifying here that the law is good and should never be used for anything other than what it is intended to be used for. Think of it this way. You have a car. Most of us have cars here today. Car is good to get you from point A to point B. I would not advise you to plan to make a trip to Europe in your car, because when you get to the Atlantic Ocean, you're going to be in for a rude awakening, right? So don't take the same car that can get you around here to get you to Europe. It's not going to happen. There's an inappropriate legalistic use of the law, which Paul, he totally disavowed. But there's also a proper use of the law, which he embraced. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Here's a good way to think about it. God's law offers direction, not justification. God's law cannot save you. Yet there are some people who are, and some preachers for that matter, are taking one thing from the list that I've just read, and there's 14 different things there, and they're making that the sin above all sin. Paul would call that, and I want you to hear me clearly today, he would call that the improper use of the law. Look at verse 15, if you have your Bibles. I'm not going to have it on screen, but look at verse 15. Paul says that Christ came to save sinners, right? And then he says this, who I am chief among. So those 14 things that we just named through those verses, you know what Paul says? Everyone looking at me, I want you to hear this. He's saying, I'm worse than them. I was far worse than what they are. So why is it that we take that list and we pull the ones out there that we can really beat up on and we do that? I don't think it's a healthy way to approach God's word. We need to think personally. We need to think about this way. If we lie, you know, there can be some consequences for that. And I'll talk a little bit more of that. But if we do something against our body, you know, there's going to be some earthly consequences for that. But you know, there's a difference between earthly consequences and eternal consequences. See, lying and doing something wrong with your body will land you in the same place. It's called hell when it comes to God. See, the law is designed to show that all people have sinned. All. Everyone here. The Apostle Paul brought that out. I'm chief among them. I want to stress something here. There are no big sins. There are no little sins when it comes to God. These 14 different things that are listed here that the law condemns, they are bad. And the general uses, or the general, just generally looking at them, they range from lying to murder. All deserve hell. They range from someone perjuring themselves, which is a form of lying, to someone that is committing something that is illicit with their body, which will land you in hell. So lying has the same eternal consequences as murder. Perjury has the same eternal consequences as sex out of sight of God's design for creation. Being disrespectful to your parents has the same consequences eternally as manslayer. But here's the thing we mess up. Each one of these here that I name have earthly consequences. Now, I am 54 years of age. If I get up and tell you that I'm 50, I do look 50, don't I? Yeah. No, Brenda says no. Well, thank you, honey. She's teaching sound doctrine this morning. And someone finds out, well, you know what? Pastor Mark is not 54, he's 50. I don't know what the difference between 54 and 50 would be, but maybe in somebody's mind they might think there is a difference. And I get found out. Well, I would be known as a liar, right? And I would probably be known a little bit as a narcissist. You know, he doesn't want to be this old. He doesn't want to appear this old. You know? Now, the consequences for that may not be so bad, right? Some people just blow it off, let it go. But let's say that I decide to cheat on my wife, to have an affair, to have sex outside our marriage. Well, here's what's going to happen. I would destroy my relationship with my wife, Brenda, her parents, my grandchild. And by the way, Brenda and I are going to be grandparents. Amen. The respect of the pastors of this church, the deacons of this church, the leaders of this church, my friends, who are her friends, who love us both as a couple. Yet the bottom line for both those things that I could do wrong have the same eternal consequences. They just have different earthly consequences. And there's not a thing that I have named on that list that the blood of Christ cannot cover. But if you choose not to put it under the blood of Christ, then you're going to spend your time for eternity in a place that's called hell. It's sad because what's being done is exactly what the Apostle Paul was trying to guard against, elevating one sin above another. To be frank about it, it just subverts the gospel message with a behavior-driven gospel. I'm not better than somebody else. But yet when we pick these things out in this list and we harp on them, we focus on them, we simply are saying that we are better than someone else. Now the things in this list, they parallel the things in the Ten Commandments. We're not going to go into great detail this morning, but just understand, there's things that we can do against God. They're just plain against God. Christ said, "Who is not with me is against me. He does not gather with me, he scatters abroad." And then there's others that have consequences with others. They really do. Our relationship with others says a lot about our relationship with God. The person who perjures himself is the same predicament as those who are sexually active outside of God's design as husband and wife. Some attempt has been made on the behalf of some folks to legitimize all sexual behavior. I'm here to tell you that that's just not the way that God ordained it. He did not call it that way. And that would include adultery. That would include homosexuality. Somehow in our churches, though, we have elevated homosexuality above anything else. In fact, if you're not homosexual, then there's a good chance you're going to get into heaven just because you're not homosexual. Let me be very clear about this morning. The Bible is not a book on homosexuality. It is not. The Bible is a book that is written about Christ coming to earth, dying for your sins. living and dying for you. That's exactly what the Bible is about. There are several places that in the Bible it does address homosexuality and is very explicit that it says that it is not good, it's not right. There's some things that come from it. But by the way, it says the same thing about backbiting. It says the same thing about lying. And what has concerned me as a pastor for many, many years is that it has been something that we've harped on, hobbied on, and we have pushed people away that are hurting so badly to need to hear the message of grace and truth. Amen? And so that's why I'm going to share something with you today. On May the 17th, for our AM and PM services, we're going to have Jerry O'Malley here from Podical Ministries. Now, Jerry O'Malley has the distinction of having a same-sex attraction. But through God's grace and God's truth, he's chosen to go beyond that. And now he helps people that want to come out of that same-sex attraction. And so he's going to be here giving his testimony on Sunday morning. He's going to be speaking on Sunday night along with me. And so here's the way it's going to look for the 17th. And I want you to invite anybody and everybody that you can. He's going to give his testimony. He's going to be talking about how God's grace has saved him and brought him away from this. And by the way, he didn't come out of the homosexual lifestyle to make you happy. He came out of it because that's what God wanted him to do. Amen? Just like anyone doesn't come out of adultery or alcoholism or addicted to crack or heroin or whatever. They only come out of it when they desire to be what God wants them to be. I believe that with my whole heart. So Jerry's going to be talking about that. Here's the way Sunday night's going to look like. Sunday night, we are going to do a question and answer session. So, if you have a question, you're welcome to send it to me or send it to Pastor Matt. Or if you want to put your question anonymously before us, you can put it in an envelope, give it to us. But we're going to take and assemble all these questions. And if they're like questions, like do homosexuals go to heaven? Or do homosexuals do this or do that? If we have like 10 questions that are similar in nature, we're just going to ask the question once. We're going to put it up on the screen. And Jerry's going to answer it from a practical standpoint. I'll be there to answer it from a theologian, from a pastor standpoint. Matt's going to be helping out in all this. But there are no wrong questions. There's only the wrong question would be you not asking a question that has mattered to you. One of the questions that already been brought up to me is this. Now let me think of how it was stated. The question was the relationship between David and Jonathan. Was that homosexual in nature? That's one of the questions that's been brought. And so we're going to answer that question. Another question would be, as a Christian, how do I interact with a gay son, a gay daughter, or a lesbian daughter? Or how do I, if I'm called to go to a wedding, what do I do with that? You know, different things. And so we're honestly going to try to do our best to answer these questions in a biblical way for those struggling with that. So I hope you plan to be here. Now, I want to be understood. This is not a hard-hitting list, because there's been problems with legalists who refuse to see this as anything other than all people are sinners, okay? So, let's talk about the final few things here this morning. The law was designed to show us the cross. That's exactly what the law was designed to do. The message of God's great work in our life is the message of the cross. And it is, Paul talks about this is the message that he's been entrusted with. The law says no one makes it, and the cross shows that everyone that has sin in their life, that is not turned to toward Christ, will lead to death, okay? Think of it this way. Someone has stolen something from you, and maybe that something was very expensive. Well, chances are that person could not pay that debt back. Now, you may be able to have them arrested. You may have them prosecuted. You may be able to put them in jail, but the restitution of your funds or property that are missing may not come about. Maybe other than through insurance purposes or insurance means. It's the way it is when we break God's law, there has been something that has been taken. And that thing that has been taken is God looks at us and he sees a sinner. And he sees someone that cannot pay the debt that they owe. And what he has done is he has sent his son, and his son hung between heaven and earth and died for your sins. See, there has to be two things that happen for us to go to heaven. There has to be punishment, and there has to be restitution. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And God is so holy and so right, and his standards are so far above us, that payment and restitution requires eternity without him if your sins are unrepented of. Now, there's never been a person that has ever lived up to the law except for the Lord Jesus Christ. So every sin that you and I have ever done was placed upon him. So when he was crucified, that was you being crucified. When he was beating, that was being you being beaten. When he gave his blood, that was for your remission of sin. The Bible says in 1 Peter, 1 chapter, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Without the cross, we would all be doomed for eternity in hell. And if you're trying to redeem yourself, then my friend, you're not going to make it, regardless of where you fall out on that list. Trust Christ today. Let's all stand. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I know that your truth has taught that we all are sinners, but your love is more than enough to save us. And the truth is, Father, there's no big sin, there's no little sin. And Lord, to teach anything else is not sound doctrine. Today, Lord, I pray that people will totally trust God for their salvation. Not the name of a church, not the name of a denomination, not even the name of some preacher somewhere, but they will trust Christ and him alone. And I ask these things in his name. Amen. Now here's the takeaways today. Sound doctrine makes a difference in the life of a church. It does. Therefore, it makes a difference in your life. God loves you. God cares for you. God stands ready to save you. There needs to be right motives behind our actions. We preach, we teach, we present things because he loves us, and we love him, and we love people. And we are not to use the truth to beat people up. Don't do that. Lord, they're probably hurting enough. We're to use it to point them to a lovingly to our God and to our Savior. Today, if you have a desire to pray, you need to pray, then I'm going to ask you to do this. Come forward. Come forward, see one of these counselors, say, I've got some things I want to pray about. I'm not sure about my relationship with God. Or you could even say, you know what? Hey, I've been beating people up. And I've not been looking at myself honestly and realizing that I am the chief of sinners, like the Apostle Paul. Why don't you do that today? You can do it from the pew where you're at, or you can come forward and pray at this altar. Maybe you've made a decision for Christ, and today's the day that you want to make that public. Then I ask you, hey, come on forward. We'd be happy to see you this morning. But whatever the reason, as God moves, please come forward today.